Revelation 18 and verse 1. Revelation 18, 1, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. One of the things that we find out when we start looking at this whole issue of Babylon and prophetical Babylon is the first prophecies about a prophetical Babylon were given in Isaiah. Four chapters in Isaiah deal with a prophetical Babylon. Now, Isaiah prophesied around 700 B.C. So the original Babylon back during that was there during the time of Moses was gone. It was conquered by Assyria. Assyria was in power in the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley at that point in time that Isaiah was prophesying. In 605 B.C., the Assyrian Empire was conquered by the Babylonians. Then it became the Babylonian Empire. That's where Nebuchadnezzar comes from. Then we find a set of prophecies by Jeremiah. Jeremiah's prophecies are basically 626 to 586. 586 is the time of the Babylonian captivity. And we find the thing about those six chapters that are there, those prophecies were clearly not fulfilled. And that is pointed out by Daniel 5, plus the testimony of ancient history. So, because the defeat of the Babylonians by the Persians under Cyrus is one of the most well-documented cases and events in ancient history. So we know that that was not the case, because that those prophecies were given, but they were not fulfilled. Now, when we get to the New Testament with the book of Revelation, and we find Babylon coming up again in the book of Revelation half a dozen times, two complete chapters on us, it tells us that the prophecies were not fulfilled, because Revelation is about unfulfilled prophecies. And it also takes us right back into those chapters with some wording that is so very similar to what you find in Jeremiah and Isaiah. So what we're looking at tonight is the second Babylon. First one was religious Babylon, chapter 17. This is prophetical or political Babylon or economic Babylon. It's called by several different names. And before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer and get ourselves ready to study the Word. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this day, for your goodness and love and mercy and grace, and just for the privilege of being able to come together and to be able to open up your Word. Father, I pray that you'll take this spiritual manna and nourish our souls with it so we can better understand the times and the seasons. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in Revelation 18, and as mentioned, this is Babylon is two parts. There's two Babylons talked about in Revelation 17, Revelation 18. They both carry a concept, the same concepts that the Tower of Babylon had. It is a one-world government. You can save yourself, i.e., by works and all that. And they both carry these things through. Now, the chapter 17 we saw was about the universal religion, which, interesting, that's what Catholic means. And I think it's very clear they've been identifying this as Rome ever since the 1600s A.D., and probably even back earlier than that. But if we go back to the Reformation anyway, and they were saying that that's the Pope. It's interesting that this Pope that we have now is Western Pope. He is it's quite unusual that you almost have religious and economic Babylon melded together in the same guy. You have a representative from America, you have a representative from Rome, and there they are in the same guy. I don't know if there's any big significance to that just yet, but this new pope is said to be a hard left globalist. So if he's a hard left globalist, then that tells us quite a bit about him, because that's the viewpoint of the Tower of Babel. So if that's what he's trying to do, is unify everything under the Catholic flag, then that just fits right in with what we're studying. Now, as we read through chapter 17, we learn about the rise of the Antichrist. He's going to take over as the head of the revived Roman Empire. And in his rise to power, he's going to conquer 3 of 10 nations. He takes over a 10-nation confederacy based in Europe somewhere. They come together, and there's only 10 groups that are a part of that. And he defeats 3 of them in his rise to power and sets up and becomes an 8th kingdom, if you will. Now, we saw also that this one entity, this Rome, was destroyed. And looks like by a small nuclear explosion, because it's burned down, it's annihilated. That's what happens. But then in chapter 18, it says, after these things. That's the way it opens up the conversation here. After what things? This phrase is used in chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, chapter 4 and verse 1 says, and after these things, I, John, was caught up. What is that? That's the letters to the 7 churches, the 7 periods of the church age. It's Revelation 4:1 is our rapture verse for the book of Revelation. So it says, and after these things, in chapter 7 in verse 1, it after the seal judgments are all open and poured out on mankind, it says, and after these things. So this phrase is used several times in Revelation to denote a transition of a chronology of some kind. In Revelation 7:9, it's also used of the sealing of the 144,000 after these things. So you have the situation where this phrase is used. Where it's used is important. It's a sequential advance in the narrative. And here it says, after these things, which clearly is the events of chapter 17, which includes the destruction of religious Babylon. After these things, I saw another angel. This word, another, here, the Greek helps us out a little bit on that, because there's 2 different words translated another. This is the word allos, that means another of the same kind. Now, it's the same kind as the one in chapter 17, verse 1, and that angel is one who empties a bowl judgment. Revelation 16 are the pouring out of the bowl judgments upon mankind. So one of the angels that did that is the one that's talking to John right now. He says, coming down from the heaven. It's interesting how the singulars get used here for the word heaven. And normally you would notice that in the English, but the Hebrew and Greek both usually use the plural, heavens. And they translate it, the translators come in, translate it as a singular. But the heavens, when you see the heaven, in this case, it's probably mid-heaven. It's probably the atmosphere that we are looking at this point in time, because that's the way it's used other places of Revelation. Coming down from the heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. Now, this word illumine is photizo. Aorist tense is a point of time, aorist. Passive says that he's casting light over the whole earth. Indicative says it's a historical fact. Now, what happens is when the angel comes down, he draws attention to himself. He sheds light, if you will, concerning prophetical Babylon. And he says he's going to talk about prophetical Babylon, what it had done with this economic and political darkness that had spread all over the earth. So the summary, John sees another angel of the type who pours out the bowl judgments. Comes out of Revelation 16 as the bowl judgments. This is probably the angel of 14:8 who proclaimed, fallen, fallen is Babylon. You might remember there are three angels in chapter 14, verse 6, 8, and 9. The first angel gives the eternal gospel, it says, to all the earth. Second angel, fallen, is Babylon the Great. Third angel, don't take the mark of the beast. Okay, so three angels basically light up the world, speak to the whole world at the same time, and give them the same message. So this very possibly is the angel that came down in 14:8 and made the proclamation, fallen, is Babylon. Now, he's a high-ranking angel, okay, coming down from heaven, having great authority. Now, is this one of the archangels? Is this Michael or Gabriel? Those are the only two archangels besides Satan that are mentioned. And we don't know, because it doesn't tell us here. And he's a special commission to light up the earth with his announcement. So whenever he speaks, the whole world's going to hear this thing. Well, this light might be necessary after the sun dimmed with the fourth trumpet judgment, shortly before the midpoint of the tribulation. Revelation 8:12 is a passage that says the fourth angel sounded, a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Now, when you read that literally and understand it literally, it looks like the day was shortened to 16 hours. There's also a statement that says unless those days had been shortened, no one would have existed. So what had happened with the first four trumpet judgments, and then what happens with that one, it looks like the Lord shortened the day. Now, to shorten the day, you have to speed up the rotation of the earth. And guess what? Everybody's going to gain weight. Instantly, you're going to be a third heavier than you were. So think about this. The sun is a problem. You're gaining weight. The atmosphere is a problem. This is the tribulation. When people think it's getting bad now, and I know in summer in Oklahoma is viewed as bad by people who've lived here all their life. So it's hot, but it's nothing like what's going to happen in the tribulation. Now, the announcement in verse 2 says, and he, this is the angel, cried out. This is the word kradzo. It's aorist tense. It means in a one-time deal with a mighty voice. And this is ischoros. Ischoros means physically strong or loud. So this angel comes down. He lights up the whole world, and then he talks. And he says, fallen. This is the word pipto, which does mean to fall. It literally means that. The first is for religious Babylon, right? But it's gone, because this verse chapter opens with after these things. Fallen. Why say fallen? We even find that quoted in the Old Testament. It says fallen. So there are two Babylons in view. The same phrase is found in Isaiah 21:9, the Cal Perfect. The second is a dramatic aorist that draws attention to the second event. So it says, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now, this is a little different, because in 17:5, if you go back and look, they even in the translations, they make the letters bigger than the other letters in the font that's used. And that's because in the Greek, that's the way they show up. When it says fallen is Babylon in 17:5, those are larger letters. They put them in all caps. They made them a bigger font just because that's the way they actually occur in the Greek language. And it says, but not all capital letters are used here. This is just making a statement. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become. This is the word genomai, and it's one of those words that really has a pretty technical meaning that people tend to get real flexible with in their translations. It indicates to become something that she was not. Okay, so it's saying she didn't start off this way, but she has become something. Now, we know that the Babylon becomes evil, is what happens, and she has become a dwelling place. This is a big, long word. I left it in there for you. It's only used two times, and it's used in Ephesians 2:22 of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers. A dwelling place. So like the Holy Spirit dwells in us as believers, it's saying that this Babylon has become so saturated with demons. That's what it's marked as. But dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean bird or unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful or despicable bird. These are carrion birds that prey on dead flesh. So it's basically saying the word prison is a word that means to guard, and it's used quite a few times, but its basic meaning is to be caged up. Okay, and sometimes your King James, I think, translates it as haunt, but it's just basically saying that these are everywhere. This is a highly dense problem. Not just sporadic here and there, but in the tribulation we're talking about now, you pull all the believers out, the restrainer leaves, and what do you got in the United States? You got a problem. You got a serious problem. Because that means I'm not supposed to say the idiots will take over, but the inmates will be running the asylum. That's exactly what will happen. And it's a dwelling place. Now, here's some clearly figurative language about these birds. Although, they're literally, the birds start to increase. In the tribulation period, well, if we keep reading, Revelation 19, he calls all the birds together for the great feast of the Lord, because he's going to provide the birds with a dinner of kings and commanders and armies and all this stuff. So birds continue to increase. Now, this announcement immediately follows the destruction of religious Babylon. Okay, the second Babylon has also become a stronghold of evil. So the first one was a stronghold of evil, right? Religious Babylon. And the second one is a stronghold of evil too, economic Babylon. The term demons refers to the influx and infiltration of high-ranking angelic officers of Satan. And one of the things that we've been able to see, I think, over the last few years, is when you start seeing protests and all these things, there is a demonic level there. This is not just people saying that I'm upset with the way things are going. These people are motivated in a whole different realm. Now, when the believers are gone, what's going to happen? It's just going to get worse. The unclean spirits are lesser angels of Satan who specialize in contamination by means of ritual or legalism. That's what an unclean spirit is all about. They try to get people involved in ritualism, where they're just going through the motions. Oftentimes, that's a mark of religion, is ritual without reality. And another thing they do is they get people involved in legalism, because it's unclean, actually. You get contaminated by legalism. Legalism is quite a tool of evil when you get down to it. The scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites, were so full of legalism, they kept adding to the Word of God and trying to force people to stay with it. They will flock to the idols of the land, of which there are plenty. Now here we put Isaiah 21:9 in here, because that's one of the passages. And it says, "Now behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen in pairs, and one answered and said, Fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the images of her gods are shattered on the ground." So when this Babylon is destroyed, like it says, all the images of her gods, all the idols, that's what happened. They're going to, the people of Babylon after the rapture going to flock to the idols of the land, and there are a lot of them. Now, point six is the carrion birds refer to unclean birds that wait for people to die so they can prey on their corpses. Deuteronomy 14, it says, you may eat any clean bird. That's good, chicken. Yeah, we eat a chunk of chicken here. But these are the ones that you shall not eat. The eagle, vulture, buzzard, red kite, falcon, kite and their kinds, every raven and its kind, the ostrich, the owl, the seagull, the hawk, the little owl, the great owl, the white owl, the pelican, the carrion vulture, the cormorant, the stork, the heron, and the hoopoe, and the bat. And all the teeming life with wings are unclean to you. They shall not be eaten. You may eat any clean bird. So that's a Mosaic law on what it has to say about those birds. Quite a list of animals there, isn't it, that you're not supposed to eat. I don't know if anybody's ever eaten a pelican or a vulture. I imagine some people probably tried to eat those. The bat, where did that, they said it came from eating a bat over there in Wuhan, remember? Yeah, it's just, you can just look at a bat and go, I shouldn't eat that. I mean, that's not a hard decision to make. Now, it's called a prison to denote the density of these creatures, which are often overcrowded. The whole thing is called a prison. Now, why is this entity destroyed? And it says, for all the nations have drunk. This is the perfect tense of pino. It means to drink with lasting results. When it uses a perfect tense here instead of an aorist tense, it basically says that they're in a constant state of intoxication. And there's no rapid dissipation as there is with a lot of alcoholic beverages, that you get tanked up on it one night and it's all gone the next morning except the hangover, and you're you know, 24 hours later you're out of it and everything is working again all right. This basically says that they're involved in an ongoing drunk. And it says all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Thumos, interestingly enough, is the word they translated as passion. Thumos is one of the two main words for anger. Now, this is used to denote a passion that you have certain expectations of receiving a joy for after you partake of it. And so they have partaken of the evil offered by this entity called Babylon. And it is not satisfying. Unfulfilled expectations. You have a goal and you want certain things to happen when you do this, and they don't. It says, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. Okay, that means they've basically sold their soul with this entity. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. The word they translated as wealth is dunamis, which is a word for power. Okay? They've become powerful by the wealth of her sensuality. This word sensuality, interestingly enough, is the word strenos, only used one time in the New Testament. We're going to find a few words in this chapter only used one time. And it's going to tell us that these words have to do with something unique to this entity of the end times. Something different. The basic meaning is to run a riot. Sensuality, run a riot. The old English word is waxed wanton. And it means to run amok in luxury. It's a hapax. It means that the word is used only one time, so it's telling us that this sensuality, and I translated it arrogant luxury, they had the best of the best, and they are just running amok in it. And who's joined in with them? The kings of the earth. It's absolutely amazing to be watching the framework, all this stuff being laid out as we speak. And we look at the absolutely massive luxury that some people live in. We're getting a preview of the way some kings live, aren't we? It's interesting that the White House just got all bedecked in 24-karat gold. Huh. All the picture frames and stuff like you're going, huh, Babylon was a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, but she sold her soul for the gold of man. Now, all the end time nations are under the influence of this entity. That's what it's telling us. We're just reading what it says. All of the nations of the last days are under the influence of this entity. So every nation in the world is plugged in to prophetical Babylon. Has that ever happened before in the history of the world? No. No. There have been a few people that were close. Rome was close at one time. There have been a few people that were close, but nobody has ever been dependent upon one entity like this particular entity is. The events of the end time prophecies affect the entirety of the world, not just the localized area around Israel. Now see what this is saying? Because some people, some interpreters, scholars, whatever you want to call them, they study and they only look at what affects Israel. And they say, well, it's got to be in that small area around Israel. And that's why they refuse to look outside of Israel for anything other than a Babylon that might fit. So they end up going to historical Babylon, which is north of Israel, a few hundred miles on the Euphrates River. And that's what they look at. And then they think, well, that Babylon has to be rebuilt. Okay, well, but when you read through this, see, this is talking about something that affects the whole world, which people in 96 AD could not comprehend. They didn't have any way to do it. They did have trade with India and China. We know about that. That came through the Middle East and went back and forth in the ebb and flow. There was trade routes that were well set up and established. They had trade with Africa, trade up into Europe. They had no clue that there was another continent halfway around the world from them. So, but this thing says everybody's connected in here. Now what this does is open us up to understanding who this prophetical Babylon could be. Because it's somebody that affects the whole world. It is not somebody that is just localized in that little part of the globe. This nation offered favors to other nations. They were so intoxicating, they freely accepted them and they had no resolve to refuse them. Sound familiar? Sounds just like us, right? Here we have, over the course of the last 100 years, we basically have put a whole lot of money into every nation around the globe. Why are they talking about tariffs now and negotiating them with 130 different countries? If it didn't affect the whole globe. See, that's not ever happened before. We were giving money away to people. They were taking it from us, and now Trump has stepped up and said, no, we're not going to do that anymore. We're going to negotiate. What it's doing is it's not that it shouldn't be done or anything. It has no ethical judgment on whether or not it should be done. What it is saying is that every nation in the world is plugged into the United States. That's what it's saying. Because if we're going to have to renegotiate tariffs because they've been draining us dry, if we have to renegotiate tariffs with every nation on the planet, everybody's tied in to Uncle Sugar. That's just what it is. The nation's compromised integrity for the love of money. Does that sound familiar? We know 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Three griefs are mentioned. Nations. Nations look at the common people within a certain political boundary. Okay, that's how you define what a nation is. When you see the nations and kings and all that, they all have slightly different meanings. They're not synonyms with each other. Kings look at the rulers of those nations and the merchants who covertly affect many major decisions. So there are three groups of people. Are the merchants going to be upset? I was just thinking today, here we've got all these people from outside the United States that have pledged $500 billion, $1 trillion. We got, what, 9 or 10 trillion? What happens if it all gets blown away? Do you think that the nations of the earth will weep and wail and mourn? This is being set up. And again, we're not going to be here, but everything is moving in that direction. Her anger is brought about by her greed and her quest for power that does not meet her expectations. You know, it's interesting that, and I don't think we Christians ever fall into that, but do we ever think we just don't have enough? You know, and do you think of nations, oh, we just don't have enough. Oh gosh, well we need a rail train that runs at 300 miles an hour all the way across the country. You know, and all these things, no matter what we've got, it's got to be bigger and it's got to be better. That's what we've got to have. She never has enough and never gains total control of the world. See, if you never have enough, you live in a constant state of frustration. If you never have enough, you're angry, you're fearful, and you'll feel guilty from time to time. Well, maybe I should be happy with what I've got. Especially if you're a Christian and says, if you got God, that should be all you need. The bold judgments are poured out in part for complicity with this entity. Revelation 16:19. See, that's the two verses just before we get into 17, which is religious Babylon. It says, and the great city was split into three parts. Now that is Jerusalem, Second Advent, just before the Lord comes back, sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, and great earthquake splits the city into three parts. And it says, and the cities of the nations fell. This is going to be an earthquake unlike anything anybody has ever seen anywhere. It also will tell us in another place that all the islands fled away. It says, and Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. Now what this is saying is Revelation 17 and 18, those two Babylons played a significant role in bringing about the end times. Now, I firmly believe that. That those two Babylons, the religious viewpoint of a one world government type of thing, a globalist viewpoint, and an economic viewpoint of control, basically they were the ones calling the shots in so many ways, and they helped bring about the problems that led up to the judgment that was required by the righteousness of God to be poured out on all mankind. Now, what's the entity like? This is what we pick up in verse 4. Verse 4 says, and I heard another voice. Now, another is another of the same kind. Okay, alos is the word here. And it means it was mighty and strong. Okay, it was a very loud and strong voice, but not from the angel. Otherwise, he just said, and the angel spoke again or recorded it some other way than that. He says, I heard another voice from the heaven. Again, in the singular. Not the normal plural. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you find that all the way through the Old Testament, you find plurals used for the word heavens. You find it through the Old Testament, you find it through the New Testament. So when you start seeing it in the singular, you start going, what's happening here? Here is a voice, and it looks like the Lord pays a quick visit to say this, because the command is, come out. This is the aorist imperative, basically now. Come out of her, my people. That's how we know it's the Lord, right? My people. That you may not participate in her sins. This is sug koinoneo. We've just started the study of fellowship last Sunday. Koinoneo is one of the words that goes, is part of the vocabulary that goes with the whole concept of fellowship. And a sug on the front of it means with, the fellowship with. And that's what it was used three times. And he says that you don't participate in her sins and that you may not receive of her plagues. Now, plagues is the word plague. P-L-E-G-E. It just basically is brought over from the Greek into the English, and we translate it plague. Now, this is used 22 times, and it is the same word used in reference to the beast, plague of death. They translated that fatal head wound in a lot of the translations, and it does not line up with what the Greek says. The plague is the word plague, thanatos, and the genitive plague of death is the way it actually occurs there. So it basically is saying that this Antichrist, this Antichrist, the beast out of the sea, died of plague. Okay? That's literally what it says. Now, Jesus Christ makes his announcements because the recipients were his people. See, we're letting the scripture tell us who's talking. It is not stated how long they will be given to depart, but it is directed specifically at tribulational believers and would probably include some of the 144,000. Okay? Chapter 7, chapter 14 talks about the 144,000, and he says, come out of her, my people. So are there going to be believers in this prophetical Babylon? Yes. Are the 144,000 going to be there? I think they're evangelists that go out to all the earth. I think that's what their assignment is. And so it's basically, if you're one of the 144,000, then hopefully you know the Bible and you're listening for that, right? Come out of her, my people. Get out. In fact, Jeremiah says, go back to the country you came from, to your home country. I find it interesting that some of our politicians use phrases like, I wish they'd go back to where they came from. Oh, gosh. Third point, they're commanded to separate from the security and the affluence of this entity in order to separate from her sins and discipline. She is so wealthy that that's intoxicating and nobody wants to leave. They don't want to leave, especially, and leave everything behind that they worked all their lives to build up. So they want to, but what did Jesus say? Get out of there. Okay, so you're going to be obedient, you're going to die. That's the choice. This command is found multiple times in the Old Testament. So some prophecies are going to be fulfilled. When this happens, this announcement is made in the tribulation, then he's saying, look, folks, I'm getting ready to fulfill some prophecies. Like what? Jeremiah 50, verse 4 and 5. In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, the sons of Israel will come, both they and the sons of Judah as well. They'll go along weeping as they go. It will be the Lord their God they will seek. They will ask for the way to Zion, turning their faces in its direction. They will come that they may join themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. That's talking about the regathering in the last days. And guess what? That already started happening back in the early 1900s, and Israel became a nation, and Jews are still going there. They're still moving into Israel. Jeremiah 50, verse 8. Wander away from the midst of Babylon and go forth from the land of the Chaldeans. 50:28, there's a sound of fugitives and refugees from the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, vengeance for his temple. Jeremiah 51:6, flee from the midst of Babylon, etc. And we read these passages multiple times in Jeremiah. It says, get out of there. Now Jesus comes back evidently into the atmosphere, and he says, in the heaven, that's why it's a singular, comes back into the atmospheric part of the earth and says, time to leave. Okay? That's what he says. Now who's going to go? These believers have to obey or die, that you may not partake of her plagues. It's getting ready to happen. The number that will actually exit will probably be small. Do we know? Doesn't tell us. Okay, but the smart ones are going to get out of there. All the 144,000 get out. Okay, if they're one of the 144,000, how do we know that? Because of Revelation 14, and they're all standing there with the Lamb on Mount Zion when he comes back at the second advent. Okay, so they all get back, and they all get back into Israel. Verse 5, it says, this is the reason, for her sins have piled up. Now this word, her sins have piled up, they've stacked up, is what it says, but it's not just stacked up. This is the word kalao, which means to join fast, to glue, or to cement. What happened at the Tower of Babel? They cemented the rocks together. Right? Trying to reach into heavens to escape the flood. This little word is one of those inferences. It's not a direct quote, but it takes us back by this word selection. There's other words for pile up. Okay? There's other words they've raised up. Iro could be used. Other Greek words were available, and he picks a word that's not used very often in the New Testament. He says, her sins have piled up as high as the heaven. And the God has remembered her iniquities. The word for iniquities in the Greek is adikema. It's only used three times. It means a result of a judgment against. A result of a judgment against. It is the overt act of unrighteousness that is punishable by law. The Lord has remembered her iniquities. So the joining of sins has a direct allusion to the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11:3-6, they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Now, why do you want to burn bricks? Make them waterproof. Because mud bricks, which they use all over Africa and India and several other places, they bake them in the sun, and then when they get good rains, they come apart. That's what mud bricks do. But when you put them in a kiln and bake them, then they become waterproof. So these people knew what they were doing. We were talking about it before class, that back they were a whole lot smarter back then than we give them credit for. You know, some of the anthropologists and stuff think they were trying to figure out about wheels back then during the time of the pyramids, and those people were smart already. When God made Adam, we were talking about that for class too, he gave him a full vocabulary. He created Adam as a genius, because how could you take animals parading in front of you one after another, and you're going, Gimel, camel. Seuss, horse. He's got vocabulary. He's got definitions. He's already got it up here. He's not developing a language. He has a language. Because God, that's what God put in him to begin with. So these people were not stupid. Now, they said they used brick for stone. They used tar for mortar. Tar is waterproof, too. And they said, let us build for ourselves a city, a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. It's interesting that the Lord is called the name. Let us make for ourselves a God, basically, is what they're saying. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the sons of man had built. So the joining of sins has an allusion to the Tower of Babel. This is similar to the pre-flood days of Noah. Oh, remember reading this one? Matthew 24. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. What happened that, you know, all men's thoughts were only evil continually in Genesis 6? So God brought a judgment on the whole earth. Verse 38, for as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand till the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In the tribulation, it's going to be the same way. Sins are going to be piling up. People are going to be so clueless that they're not going to see it coming. After all, didn't Babylon say in Jeremiah, I sit as a queen. I shall not be moved. I shall be queen forever, basically. Then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one be left. Therefore be on the alert. You don't know which day your Lord is coming. Now, the pattern of destruction for this level of evil is found in Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 18, the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Okay, this is the Lord going to evaluate Sodom and Gomorrah. Does he know what's going on in prophetical Babylon? Absolutely. What did he say? The sins have piled up. Jeremiah 50, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah with its neighbors, declares the Lord, no man will live there, nor will any son of man reside in it. It's another one of those statements that says nobody's going to be there after its destruction. This mass of unrepentant sin demands a temporal judgment, Jeremiah 51:9. We applied healing to Babylon. And actually, it looks like that could be part of what's going on. Trying to move back to an ethical base, trying to move back to common sense. Applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. There's so much selfishness that gets generated by wealth. People just won't be healed. Forsake her and let us each go to his own country. Because her judgment has reached to heaven. This is Jeremiah writing, right? What did Revelation say? Her sins have piled up and reached to heaven. It says, and towers up to the very skies. So the mass of unrepentant sin, just like at the flood, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, same thing here. God's judgment is not asleep, from 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, the false prophets also arose among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they'll exploit you with false words. But their judgment from long ago is not idle, nor their destruction is not asleep. So God's judgment is not asleep. Is it going to happen? Yeah. When is it going to happen? According to his timing. Are we going to try and set any dates? No. Not a good idea. What we should do is live every day accordingly. We know that he's going to come back. And the scripture tells us to be ready when trumpet sounds. we're to be found doing what we're supposed to be doing when the Lord comes back. So that doesn't mean we just, you know, obviously we don't decide we're going to take a big vacation and leave everything behind, including God. You know, you can go on vacation and take Him with you. You know, which is a good idea to do. But His judgment's not asleep. And I often ask, I don't know if you've asked or not, I'm sure you have, why has He let it go this far? I mean, when you look at the evil going on in the world, when you look at people that are sex traffickers, and they prey on kids especially, why is that permitted to keep going on? Because all those sins are forgivable. And it appears that God's grace is so amazing that He wants everybody possible to believe in His Son. So He's giving humanity the chance. And whenever the bride of Christ gets full and the body of Christ gets full, I think the trumpet's going to sound. So as mentioned before, the best thing we can do is keep giving the gospel. Francis of Assisi said, "Preach the gospel every day. Sometimes use words." Love that quote. Live your life as a Christian every day. And when you get the chance, tell people about it. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for this day. Again, for Your amazing grace, Your matchless love, just for Your... We thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for Your test. And Father, we pray that You'll be with us as we walk through this life. Grant us opportunities to tell people about You, and always more opportunities to serve You. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.